Psalm 90. Alex, turn them all up on me. The Bible says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like sheep asleep. They are in the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before us, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For we all our days have passed away in your wrath, and we finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80, yet their boast is only in labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. In other words, we die. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us, Lord, to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And I have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, and the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Today I want to talk to you about death and life, and how we can live our life to please God. So the message is titled, Eternal God and Fleeting Man, or Short-Lived Man. And I want you to realize that in God's eyes, our life is just a blink of the eye. So we're going to talk about death and something happened to the sound system. So let me read to you a story having to do with the foolishness of life sometimes. The story goes, in the barren Mojave Desert of California rests a monument to futility. A single man, Burrow Smith, spent almost 40 years digging a tunnel more than 2,087 feet long through solid granite, using only hand tools. Smith was a gold prospector who had settled on the north side of the Copper Mountain, and gold had been discovered on the south side. Thinking that he might strike it rich and that he would need a route for sending his ore to the other side, he began his tunnel. In 1910, with his tunnel half finished, the Southern Pacific Railroad completed a line through the area which rendered Smith's tunnel useless. But by then, the tunnel had become his obsession. He kept digging for another 28 years until he broke through into daylight. He operated the tunnel as a tourist attraction until his death in 1954. 40 years to build a useless tunnel through a barren, out-of-the-way desert mountain. And the story says, what a waste. But then it goes on to say, but who is to say that Smith's tunnel was a waste of his life? A person might conquer the world only to die in his 30s, like Alexander the Great. So what? A person might become a famous doctor discovering the cure of cancer, so he helps people survive a few more years only to die of something else. He too will soon go to his grave. So what? So you can work all your life looking forward to retirement only to die and never enjoy it. Almost anything you choose to put your hopes and your efforts in can suddenly be brought to nothing through that great common leveler, death. As George Bernard Shaw wrote, and he observed, the statistics on death are quite impressive. One out of one people die. We avoid thinking about death in our culture, and we're uncomfortable talking about it, and we'd rather just brush it aside with a nervous laugh and change the subject, but we can't. We can't brush it aside for too long, because we and everyone will die. As you think about death, whether it be the death of others or your own death, you have to wrestle with the question, how can my fleeting life have purpose or value? What makes life significant and worthwhile? And that's what I want to talk to us about today. The story ends, it seems to me that there are only two possible answers. One is the philosophy of most of the world, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that view is flawed, if there is really a resurrection of the dead. And the other view, which takes that fact into account, is the view of the Bible that we must be linked vitally to the eternal God if we want our fleeting lives to have significance, our short lives to mean something. So I want us to explore Psalm 90 and look at how to have purpose in our life that's going to open the door to spending eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to have purpose, and I'm talking about God's purpose in your life, then notice the nature of God in verses 1 through 4 with me. So I'm going to read those again, and I want you to hear the nature of God and an invitation that he gives each one of us. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. So as we think about God, let's think about God, what he tells us he is. He tells us he's our home. He is our dwelling place, our refuge. And here's the most amazing thing, I think, in these two or three verses. As we think about God being our dwelling place, and I want you to hear this. I want to say it, and I'll probably repeat it. He invites us to a place where there is just us and him. Amen. The us is those that belong to Jesus. Now let me repeat that, pretty important. He invites us to a place where there is just us and him, and the us is those that belong to him.
Amen.
Isn't that good? I kind of changed that a little bit, because at times it becomes more personal than the us. I changed it to meet my need and also to meet your individual need. God invites us to a place where there's just me and him. So when I'm going through something, I go straight to him, and you can go straight to him too. So he's our God, and he invites us into his presence. He shows you who he is, what's available. He's been like that forever. And as we go into his presence, he will give us a purpose for our life. And as he gives us that purpose, we need to live that purpose throughout our life. So let's keep on going and look at the second thing about God. It's in the last part of verse 1 and the all of verse 2. The last part of verse 1 says, he's a dwelling place in all generations. And then verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, before the mountains were ever created, before he ever formed the earth and the world, the generations from everlasting generation to generation, age to age, to all generations, God has always been the same. He was their refuge. He's our refuge. He was their place of belonging, and he's our place of belonging. He was their place of safety, and he's our place of safety. He was their place of worship, and he's our place of worship. He was their place for instruction. Remember Moses getting the Ten Commandments, instructions in his presence. He was their place for instruction, and he's our place for instruction. In fact, when you think about God, he's our very rock. He's the foundation. He's the building of our salvation. We are a short-lived people on this planet. God's dwelling place is forever, for eternity. I don't know how to put this except to just share my thought. You know, when you get on I-24 going to Nashville, and you go south and you go to Nashville, you go north at Dickerson Road and you go north, our GPS, every time we get to that, we know we're going to Nashville, we're going to a doctor normally, and we know which way to go, and our GPS says go north. And we can't quite trust our GPS. We go out of town and we always doubt whether it's taking us to the right place or not. But with God, I hate to compare him to a GPS, but you never doubt God. He gives us direction, and his direction is always 100% true. It's something we can trust in with all our life. So as we begin to realize that God is inviting us into his dwelling place, into his everlasting dwelling place, there's no doubt that his promises are true, and that if we follow his way, then we're going to spend eternity with the Lord Almighty. So let's keep on going and see why this is so important. Look at verse 3. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. Return, O children of men. This is where we know that every single person is going to die. Dust to dust. In fact, we're going to read it in just a few moments. God is allowing us to realize that we either have eternal life in him by following his direction, allowing him to be our refuge, allowing him to be our eternal life, or we're going to spend eternity in hell without him. So dust to dust, you shall return to that dust. This is just opposite what was meant to be. Remember Adam and Eve as they were in the garden before he sinned, before they sinned, and they were going to live forever. But yet they sinned, and dust to dust, they lost their eternal life. Genesis 3 and 16, I want to read that to you. So Genesis 3 and 16 through 19, and let us realize how serious God is about this life being short here on earth, but what's waiting for is eternal life. Genesis 3, verses 16 through 19. Talking about to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Now this is after they've sinned. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, but thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat of it. In verse 7, the last part of verse 17, he talks about all the days of your life, and they'll be over. That's what Moses is talking about in Psalm 90. The days of man is short. So let's keep on going and look at verse 4 and see why God's telling us how short they are. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. Time means absolutely nothing to God, but it means everything, it seems like, to us. Remember what Peter said about a day compared to God's day. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. I had to put my Bible down and think about that for a while and meditate on it. And I hate to do this, but sometimes I try to put myself in God's thinking and his mind. And of course, Isaiah 55 tells us we don't have the mind of the Lord. His thoughts are much loftier than our thoughts, but I still try to see what he's trying to talk about. And it made me realize that in God's eyes, I'm not even going to live a day. One day like 1,000 years, not a single one of us lives to be 1,000 years to be one day in God's eyes. So God's looking at us, and he's not constrained with the time limits that we are, and he's looking at our life. And sometimes my life feels like I've been living forever. You know, the things that we go through just causes us to say, man, I sure would like to get this over with. And I can't tell you how often I've thought, Lord, I'm just ready to come on home right now. So God's looking at us, and he's just seeing a very short amount of time, this 70 years or 80 years that we're given to live. And then the Bible tells us in verses 10 and 12, in fact, read it with me, 10 through 12, the days of our lives are 70 years, and by reason or strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only in labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger, for the fear of you, so is God's wrath. So here's the verse I want us to hear. So teach us to number our days. You know, it doesn't matter whether we live 70 years or 80 years. It doesn't matter whether we live 90 years. It doesn't matter if we live 30 years in God's eyes. What matters is that we accomplish his purpose for our life. And again, let me repeat verse 12. So teach us, Lord, to number our days. When he invites us into his refuge, into his presence, that's where he gives us our instruction. And the Bible is chock full of his instructions as to purpose of what he expects and desires from us. So as he gives us our instruction, and verse 12 tells us to us, teach us to number our days. Don't you think it would be wise to listen to God's instruction and then, Lord, help me to number my days to be pleasing to you, to accomplish the purpose that you give me? Remember last week we talked about Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39. The greatest commandment is this: love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then the second one is just like it: love others as you love yourself. So again, I'm thinking, help us number our days, Lord. And he brings us into his presence, into his abode, into his refuge for instruction. And if God tells us in his word, this is the greatest commandment: love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second one is just like it: love others as you love yourself. And he's given us this instruction, and we're asking him to help us to number our days. Don't you think that we ought to take those two greatest instructions and apply them to our life, to live the 70 years he gives us, 80 years, 30 years, whatever amount he gives us, as he gives that instruction, love me as you love others, and show them the love of Jesus Christ. That's purpose. That's God's purpose for our life.
Amen.
Teach me, Lord, to number my days. And God, as you teach me to number my days, let me remember those two greatest commandments. Let me first start out, Lord, loving you with all my heart, mind, and soul. Everything I do, everything I'm about, let me love you, Lord. Let me serve you. Let me commit my life to you. Let me surrender myself to you, Lord. And then as I look around, all you guys, all those people driving down Dover Road, people we don't even know, if Christ was standing here today, he'd be preaching to those people probably going down the road. Come here, my fellow servants, come over here. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, first of all, but then love others as you love yourself. Now, don't answer this. And I wrote it down, and as I wrote it down, I thought, maybe I better not ask that. But I'm going to, and you'll just have to get over it. So don't answer, but how's your love life today? Now, some of you are already smiling. Don't be going the wrong way. How is your love life today? How do you love others? Do you love others as Christ loves you? Do you love others as you love yourself? That's what God has told us in the second greatest commandment, to love others as we love ourselves. How many of us can say, I love others just more than I love myself? The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross for us. That's how much he loved us. How many of us are willing to give our lives for people that we don't even know? He's our refuge. He's our strength. He invites us into his presence. As he invites us into his presence, it's for the instructions that he's going to give us. And two of those instructions are found in Matthew 22. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, and then love others as you love yourself. That's purpose. How is your love life? Now, I'm going to ask you that one more time, because I'm going to close with a story of two verses. But how is your love life? And I want you to, I just want that to just go right into your heart. I want it to screw right into your heart. I want you to hear what I'm fixing to tell you. Men, women, husbands, wives, children, listen to this story as we think about how is our love life? Do we love others as we love ourselves? A.W. Tozer, one of my favorites, he's a spiritual giant. He's a great man of God, a powerful prayer warrior, written many books. I got several, many of his books. But, there's always a but. But there's something going on in his life that's gone on in his life that when I read this, I was kind of shocked. So again, how is your love life? And remember what I'm telling you, A.W. Tozer was one of the greatest men of God, wrote commentaries, how to pray, how to meditate, how to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, how to draw closer to God. And this man knew what he was talking about. This man drew closer to God, but, now listen to the but part. In his biography, Tozer's biographer, Lyle Dorsett, points out that whereas Tozer spent much of his life pursuing communion with God and strongly called on the church to stop pursuing satisfaction in this world and to seek satisfaction only in Jesus Christ, while he spent most of his ministerial life doing that, he had a distant and cold relationship with his wife and his children. Again, how is your love life? To the point when he died, his wife remarried, and she married a man who had become, or had come to Jesus in, under Tozer's ministry, and she was asked after that marriage how it was, and she said this, "I've never been happier in my life because I knew A.W. loved Jesus Christ, but I now know that my husband now loves me." Did you understand that part? He loved the Lord, A.W. loved the Lord, and he distanced himself from his own family. And after he died, his wife married another believer, and that believer loved his wife and his kids, as well as the Lord. I've seen men study the Word of God to the point of doing the same thing, and they've lost their family over it. God doesn't call us to lose our family. We're to love Him more than our family, but we love them both. We love the Lord with all our heart, mind, and soul, but we also love our family with everything that we have. We love others just like we love ourselves. So dads, don't you think it's pretty important to love your wife as you love yourself?
Amen.
And moms, spouse, don't you think it's pretty important to love your husband and your children as you love yourself? And love your friends as you love yourself. And love others that you don't even know as you love yourself. This is Jesus' teachings. In Psalm 90, Moses reminds us that we're never going to find our place of belonging until we find our place of safety in God's presence. And as we find our place of safety in His presence, we're going to hear instruction. We're going to hear His Word taught to us. He's going to give us purpose in life. So I'm going to close with two verses, the last two verses in Psalm 90, verses 16 and 17. "Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children." God, let your work, let your purpose appear to me, your servant. Let your purpose appear to me and my children, my generations to come. And verse 17, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yet establish the work of our hands, Lord." So when we put it all together, we love others as we love ourselves, we love the Lord with all our heart, mind, and soul. We hear His instruction. We learn our purpose to number our days. And as we do what God has taught us to do, He blesses our life. But it's not this 70 years of life that's blessed or 80 years of life blessed. It's eternal life that's blessed. I can't hardly wrap my mind, I keep telling this, around eternal life. It's forever and ever and ever. My mind won't, it just can't. But I sure am looking forward to it. What a blessing God has given us, eternal life. Eternal God, amen. Amen. Eternal life, eternal God, fleeting short-lived man here on earth. But good gracious, forever and ever in the presence of God. That's our promise. Lord, teach us to number our days. I don't know what age you are. Some of you are older today than you were yesterday. Some of you are close. I'm really close to that 70-year mark. God's given us 70, and He says if we get 80, then things are going to go downhill, isn't it? Some of you are 20 years old. Some of you are kids. But it doesn't matter what age you are today. I'm asking you to ask God, Lord, teach me to number my days. Father, help us. Let's pray. Lord Almighty, today I pray that you teach us to number our days with your purpose. We're given two great commandments, but there are so many more commandments that you've given us, Lord. You've given us the Beatitudes to pattern our life after Jesus about. You've given us the teaching of Paul, Lord, through the many things that he's told us, how to start church and what to do and keep the churches going, how to set them up. Father, you've given us teaching through the Acts and through the Old Testament of purpose. Father, today I pray for each one of us that we would ask you right now to teach us, Lord, to number our days. Help us, Father, to be pleasing to you whatever days we have left on this earth. And I pray, Lord, that all of us have accepted Jesus as our Savior so we can have eternal life. But, Lord, if there be anybody that does not have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, please, Lord, don't let them go without coming to me and say, Brother Jerry, I need Jesus. And God, I'll spend time with them and tell them how to receive the free gift of God. Lord, as we dismiss, I pray your blessings on each one. I pray, Lord, that you protect them on the way home. I do thank you, Lord, that you've allowed it to quit raining for a while. And Lord, that you've allowed the wind to stay down. And Father, the speakers are working a little better. And I just praise you, Father, for being our God. I thank you, Lord, for what you've done this morning already. And I praise you for what you're going to do this afternoon. God, tomorrow when we wake up, I pray that we start the day by asking, teach us, Lord, to number our days. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.